Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of St. John, which has already been read. Be seated. So I guess we're supposed to be getting another stimulus check. Might be there for all I know. And there are different ideas about how best to stimulate the economy. And I do have an opinion about that. I grew up in a small business. Started college at Black Hawk as a business major. I have a minor now in business with my elementary ed. Got sidetracked from that. Here I am, still learning. And I kind of lost count. I actually had to ask somebody. This will be the third stimulus check. And for us, it's not actually a check. Got the first one, direct deposit. I didn't even know it. Have to call the bank, I guess. I did not ask the government to give me any money. I did not do anything in particular to get that money. But when it came, I did not send it back. Israel needed a stimulus or something. They were in a bad way. Like many people in the course of human history, Christians got rid of it twice. The strong man, Egypt, had enslaved the weaker, Israel. And for 400 years, Israel found themselves in a bad way. The second time we got rid of it in this country, it's been 150 years ago. It's not a big issue here, is it? Slavery. Human trafficking exists. And I know Christians are working to get rid of that. It's a problem. They're against it, slavery. In a lot of places in today's world, where Christians don't have much of a say, there is still a problem with slavery in the world. I think the number is 70 million. 70 million slaves in the world. And like the southern plantation owners in the antebellum before the Civil War South, as the Israelite population grew, so did the Egyptian fears of a slave revolt, also a very common thing in human history, the slave rebellion. It happened in antebellum South several times, slave rebellions. Only people who have no other choice will submit to slavery. And most people become slaves only because the strong man makes them. Israel did not choose slavery. And as they became numerous, all more numerous all the time, it became for the Egyptians problematic. Too many of these Israelites. So Egypt made them work harder. Israel had more babies. Make them work harder still. Had more babies still. And you know, Pharaoh was not the first and would not be the last strong man to try to kill himself out of his problems. Killed all the male Hebrew babies, but not the girls. Not the girls. Eventually, those girls would grow up, and having no job prospects and no Hebrew men to marry, they would have to marry Egyptian men. Genocide, too, is not a new thing. And it is another thing that Christians generally frown on, but people don't always listen to the Christians. 1 million Armenian Christians were genocided. Well, they didn't get rid of all of them after World War I. Most people don't know that 2 million Christian Serbs were killed in the Holocaust in World War II. And today, you got genocide still going on. We're against that, but people don't always listen to us. And you know, Israel, they did not ask God to deliver them from their slavery in Egypt. They did not do anything in particular to be delivered and saved from it. But when Moses led them out of Egypt, they followed. They followed him. Now they're in the wilderness. And the translation we're looking at says they became impatient. That's a good translation. Moses led them across the dry Red Sea bed, onto Sinai, then onto Canaan. And then, you know, the giants there were scared. And then 40 years, that's a long time, wandering in the wilderness. Long time. They had become impatient. That word, that Hebrew word's used a lot in connection with a harvest. Kind of like, you know it's coming. When's it going to get here? We know we're going to Canaan. When are we going to get here? We're tired of being out here in the wilderness. And during those years, those 40 years, God fed them with manna in the morning and quail in the evening. They did not do anything in particular to be given that food. But when the food came, they ate it. They had, though, gotten a taste of that, quote, land flowing with milk and honey. That's a good land. And giants or no giants, they were talking about Cana. Anything is better than this pointless wandering hither and yon. And there are only so many ways to spice up manna. How many different ways can you cook the quail? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Well, which is it? Is it that there isn't any food or water, or that you loathe it? Or maybe it's both. Send in the snakes. Send in the snakes. That got their attention. Especially when people started getting bit and dying of the snake bites. Like the law does, the law got their attention and led them to repentance. And they said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you, Moses. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And he did. Then he put the snake on the pole, kind of like a vaccine, I guess. Planted the pole. You look up at that pole and you live. And some of the people looked at that pole with the snake on it. That was easy. And they lived. Some people refused to look at that snake on that pole. It was not a hard thing to do. And they died. The Old Testament is a large book containing a lot of words, sentences, paragraphs, and a lot went on in the Old Testament. And out of all the Old Testament things that Jesus could have used to talk to Nicodemus, he chose to reference the incident of the snake on the pole. Now we're coming in here towards the end. The church looks at the first part of that theological discussion between Jesus and Nazareth on the second Sunday in Lent in the A year. You know, Nicodemus comes at night. Jesus talks to him about being born of the water and the Spirit, born from above, and Nicodemus seems confused. And Jesus either reprimands or ribs him about being a teacher and not understanding these very basic things. But maybe I can explain it to you in a way you can understand better. And teachers do that all the time. Jesus does not bring an object from home. But he talks about something that Nicodemus knew well. Remember, Nicodemus, remember that time during the time of Moses, when people were getting bitten by the snakes, and Moses put up that pole with a snake on it, and how people looked at that pole with the snake on it and lived. Remember that? It's a simile, a comparison using like or as. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And the point of comparison in that simile. What did people who had been bitten by the snake have to do? What did they have to do so they did not die, but instead lived? What did they have to do? Just look at that thing up on that piece of wood. That's all. Just look at that thing. That's how you can be saved. Through that thing. And it's not hard. It's not hard to look at something. And what do people have to do to be saved from eternal death and damnation? What do you have to do? Well, just look up at that thing on that piece of wood. Just look up and see Jesus on the cross. That's how you can live. And the people who refused to look at the snake, the means of salvation, did not live. They died. The people who refuse to believe in Jesus, the means of salvation, they do not live, they die. Paul speaks in Ephesians to what we call decision theology, the idea that you decide to become a Christian. It's very common in our country. Paul says about that, you are dead. Dead is the word he uses. Metaphor, you were dead in the trespasses in which you once walked. Dead people do not decide to come to life. And before you were a Christian, you did not decide to become a Christian. Or to put it the way that Jesus put it to Nicodemus before this, unless one is born from above, you can't be a Christian. Nor, by the way, did any of us decide to be born. And usually babies are the passive recipients of that new birth of water and the Spirit in holy baptism. And that was pretty easy. That was pretty easy. In fact, I did not even know what I had received on September 22, 1956. On that day, I did not ask for God to save me from eternal death and damnation. On that day, I did not do anything in particular to get eternal life that was given to me there. But I'm not going to give it back. You can, you know, give it back. And people do that all the time. But why would you do that? Why would you give it back? The stimulus check, freedom from slavery, salvation. Why would you give them back? I know what you're thinking. And yes, somebody did have to do something. There is no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody has to pay for that thing you got for free. And he did. And he did. I guess if the feds need more money these days, they just print it. I guess those printing presses are going all the time. Don't try that at home. Don't try that at home. You can go to jail for printing money. People ask me if that's sustainable, printing money all the time. And I tell them I'm just a country parson. I don't know, but I seldom use actual printed money, so I'm not sure how much that means these days. So I turn around and ask people who are supposed to know if that's sustainable, printing all that money. They don't know. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Need money? Just print it. Very easy. But don't try that at home. The other place the feds go to get money is you and me, and that's coming up pretty quick, isn't it? Whiskey used to pay for most of the federal budget. Whiskey. And Peoria, Illinois was the whiskey capital of the world. And if you drive around Peoria today, you can see there's lots of old money in Peoria. And then came along the Christians, some Christians, not the Lutherans, pushed for alcohol to be outlawed. And it was from 1920 to 1933. So without whiskey, where was the federal government going to get the money? Before that, 1913, the 16th Amendment established the income tax. You're familiar. Income tax in 1913 was the new source of income for the feds. And 7 years later, when they passed the 18th Amendment to prohibit alcohol, that's where they made the money, made that money up. So that stimulus check and the other money that the federal government gives to people, they print it. That was easy. The money they will be sending again, perhaps. Most of you worked hard for that money that you're going to send in next month. And that's not easy. And the thing is that God is just, and God's justice will not allow for him to just print money. God's justice will not allow for him to just print money, to just give those sinners a pass. Let them all in. Forgive all their sins. Let them into heaven because you can, because you're God. No, God is just, and we wouldn't have it any other way, would we? And God's justice demands that somebody pay what he is owed. And of course, that is where Jesus comes in. He paid for our sins. Dietrich Bonhoeffer the pastor, Lutheran pastor, who was martyred at the end of World War II, coined the term cheap grace. Cheap grace. He observed his fellow German Christians. They weren't acting very Christian a lot of the time. Not acting very Christian. And part of that is because, he said, they know all about forgiveness and they don't have to act Christian. He calls it cheap grace. And he says it wasn't. He says it's costly. It cost Jesus a lot. It cost him suffering and death. He paid for our sins so we don't have to. It wasn't free. Wasn't free. Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Look to what that cross means, and you will be saved. That sounds pretty simple. It is pretty simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All those things that Jesus says in John, all those things are unusual things in God's. Pagan gods are harsh and unforgiving, and so are the modern gods. Most of those gods, if they sent a child into the world, that child would wreak havoc and pandemonium, and people would suffer and die because of that entrance of God into the world. The true God is a loving God. And out of love, he sent his Son, who is the one who suffered and died, not to condemn the world, but to save it. And if you think of how John uses that term, the world, opposition to Jesus, the fallen world, here he says that the fallen world, the world that did not recognize its creator, the world that will have a hand in killing him, he came to save all his creation. And isn't that how we are when we create something? So you create a new dish in the kitchen. It tastes a little bit off. What do? Well, you don't want to throw it away, that's for sure. You do whatever you can to save that new creation. You add some salt, spice, maybe some water that you have created. You fix it in the garage. You build something new. It's not quite right. You fix it. And how many of you have things out in the garage that you made, don't use it, gonna fix it someday? Only as a last resort do you throw out your creation. And Jesus created all this. And he comes to redeem mankind, and he comes to redeem all his creation. His death on the cross is to make payment on behalf of you and me and all sinners, even the worst and most notorious sinners. That's the meaning of his saying, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The cross. 18th century German Lutheran pastor Johann Albrecht Bungel says, the cross becomes a ladder to heaven. A ladder to heaven. And about that ladder to heaven, which is the cross, you did not ask for that ladder to be put there, and you did not do anything in particular to get that ladder put there, but I'm not going to send it back. What am I going to do? Well, when it comes to the complex and simple religions, Christianity is a very simple religion. What am I going to do? Believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.